I'll be reading other scripture passages this evening in the course of the sermon. At this time, we'll just read the text on which I would preach, Philippians 1, 12 through 20. Normally don't take such a large passage, but want to deal with this, which really is a whole. And also, as we go through Philippians, remember the forest as well as the trees. So we deal with some of the details, but also we want to get the thrust of the whole message of Philippians, which indeed is rich and sweet. So let's hear this wonderful word of God, God's word inspired by His Spirit, Philippians 1, 12 through 20. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Thus far we read the Holy Word of God, Philippians 1, 12 through 20. And beloved, as we have been saying in our series on Philippians that we have begun a few weeks ago, the Apostle Paul is writing here to the church of the overflowing cup. That is, the church that he founded on his second missionary journey, as recorded in the book of Acts chapter 16, had responded to the Word of God. The Lord had opened their hearts, and they had so attended to the Word of God that they were now filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, filled even to overflowing. This is indeed how a church ought to be, and this is indeed what the Philippians were like. No wonder then that the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 1 that he thanks his God upon every remembrance of the Philippians. And no wonder as well, in the later chapter, he calls the Philippians his joy and his crown. But now the apostle writes, as we have considered, he writes this epistle under the inspiration of the Spirit to ensure that the Philippians would always be overflowing with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That they would always be, in other words, exemplary Christians, as all Christians, of course, ought to be, models for others of what it is to live out of faith in Christ and to enjoy all the blessings of salvation. And the Apostle Paul writes this not just to commend them for this wonderful state of being in which they found themselves, this state of grace and their fullness, but also to exhort them to watch out for the joy killers and the Christianity killers and those who would drain their cup, as it were, of salvation. Well, the Apostle Paul knows the nature of the beast within, doesn't he? And the Holy Spirit knows as well the nature that we still have within us. And that's why this epistle is written to the Philippians and also to all of us. We who have been blessed exceedingly beyond what we could ask or think, and so that we have those spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, are still in this world. And the temptation is to go after the world and the gifts of the world and not the giver of the world, giver of the good gifts. The temptation is to be those Christians who are in the world and rather worldly. The temptation is as well that our joy can be interfered with, that expression of the fullness of salvation we have, that contentment and that peace. The temptation is that we are those distracted by earthly things and brought into despair by bad things. And so, in one way or another, the devil's out to get us, and he has this contact with our flesh and our sin that make us tender for the flame of unbelief and this inconsistent and unfulfilled and hamstrung Christian life. Beloved, the Apostle Paul knows the temptations. God knows the temptations of life, and all you who hear knows the temptation of life. Maybe we've started out and been so bubbly, full of joy. Maybe we're a church that started out and so brimming, overflowing with praise and gratitude with God. Now, and once in a while, the devil comes to us and he would take away our experience and our usefulness in the kingdom of heaven. So the apostle and the Spirit write to us this evening. And this word is for us. Now, the apostle, taking the occasion of his own imprisonment, and that occasion, which might very well have been a source of grief and anxiety for the Philippians. And he says to the Philippians, as he writes here, don't let this kill your joy. Don't let this interfere with your believing the God who's truly blessed you and who's truly blessed me. That I'm imprisoned, the apostle says, in fact, is something that's good. As he writes in verse 12, this is actually the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And then he goes on to say why. The very thing that got me into trouble, the preaching of the gospel, he says, and the reaction of some to this preaching who didn't get it and didn't want it, is now for the furtherance of the gospel. And so Paul writes to the Philippians about this preaching that has gotten them into trouble, you can look at from one perspective, but which is the occasion for something wonderful to happen out of this darkness and this imprisonment. So the apostle writes to the Philippians, and we're told here about the significance of preaching. That's what I want to bring to your attention tonight. And I would suggest to you, beloved, in the light of the Word of God, that preaching, on which the apostle expounds here, is key to any church which would continue on in continuing to be faithful Christians. There must be this proclamation of the gospel and this proclamation from week to week and we hearing this word of God so that there can be this excitement and this thrill and this direction, this edification, and sometimes this rebuke from heaven, so that we can be church on earth. Let's hear then, just so that Christ is preached. That's the apostle's concern here. I don't care what happens to me, he says, but just so that Jesus Christ is preached. And so we want to consider that, first of all, for such a time. That's my rather hazy point, but I want to flesh that out for you. The first point I want to say is that Christ, just so Christ is preached for today, for such a time. And then, secondly, Christ is preached conquering and to conquer. That's the second thing. The preaching meets conflict, as Paul will tell us his experience is. And then finally, that this preaching of Christ is for overflowing joy. Well then, we deal, if only somewhat, and rather briefly with this rather lengthy passage, but from the point of view of preaching. And now, if you look at this, beloved, look carefully, and you don't even have to look that carefully, though you always should with the Word of God. Paul has preaching on the mind. Paul is so filled with the Spirit, he has preaching on the mind. And when he speaks of his personal experience, and that these things have happened to him for the furtherance of the gospel, the palace guard hears, he's in Rome, and they recognize that he hasn't broken a law, but he's there, he's in chains for Christ. When Apostle Paul thinks of that, He also thinks of the fact that most of the brethren in the Lord, very many of them, most of them, he says, verse 14, have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's what's on the apostle's mind. He himself is limited, though he can write an epistle, write a letter and speak to these guards and so on. But there's also others who are emboldened by his chains so that they can preach, that speak the word of God, without fear. And then he goes on to say in verses 16 and 17 that, yes, indeed, there's some who preach Christ from envy and strife, but also some from goodwill. The former preach Christ, verse 16, from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. And then he considers the conclusion, makes this conclusion, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this, the apostle says, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. And so, this former part of the passage, and also the latter two verses of which we'll speak presently, they're centered on preaching. No matter what, the apostle says, doesn't matter what happens to me. Doesn't matter my personal experience and so on, but Christ is preached. Now that's something. The apostle had it on his mind. And of course, he had it on his mind all the time. He's always talking about preaching and preaching instead of talking sometimes, declaring the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And so he is with the rest of the apostles. One looks at the book of Acts, for example, and goes through there only in a cursorily way. One would find that the result of the New Testament Spirit being poured out upon all flesh and upon the church and making a church is preaching. Is this declaration of the truth as it is in Jesus, this revelation from heaven to God's appointed men so that now they declare the truth. And so the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, led by the Holy Spirit to tell the people the truth of what has happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to tell the truth of what has happened on Ascension Day, and that now Jesus Christ, according to his promise, has poured the Spirit out. And so you have that over and over again, whether it's Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch expounding Christ from the Scriptures, or the Apostle Peter speaking in Acts chapter 10 to the centurion of Jesus Christ and the significance of his suffering and his death. No matter, you have this preaching of Jesus Christ. Just briefly about this preaching Christ, this speaking the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ boldly and without fear. Well, definitely, beloved, what the apostolic way was, and it ought to be our way, preaching Christ, because this word is for us as well, not just the apostles. We ought to preach Christ. But the apostolic way was just to lay out the facts, to speak the truth, the real history and the real and significant ministry of Jesus Christ. And so the apostles would preach, and we ought to preach the truth of his birth, and that he was born of a virgin. There was a miracle in his birth. He was not conceived by or a man didn't have anything to do with this, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and took on the human flesh. The apostolic way, and it also ought to be our way, is to speak of the life of Jesus. That he was a boy, he was a carpenter, and that he grew in wisdom and stature in the sight of men, and God was well pleased with him, and so on. And there he is, this boy, this wisdom of God, 12 years old in the temple, asking questions, answering questions, confounding the religious leaders of the day. Any preaching will consider that as truth and present that as truth. And then there is, of course, the truth of Jesus' public ministry. And Jesus is baptized, as we heard this morning, and the Holy Spirit comes down on it as a dove and anoints him for his public ministry. And the voice from heaven says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And there's this confirmation for the Messiah and for all others who believe that he is indeed sent from God. A faithful preacher of the word, preaching Christ, for that's what we're called to do today. as always. We'll preach the miracles that Jesus worked. We'll preach especially the passion of Jesus Christ and then His dying on the cross for sin. The faithful preacher will not deny the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, but declare it as truth and not debate it. The faithful preacher will speak of the ascension of Jesus 40 days after He rose again from the dead. And then He will speak of the pouring out of the Spirit of Jesus. And the faithful preacher will remind the people and warn the people and also comfort the people that Jesus, who came once, is coming again soon in glory. And now, of course, the faithful preacher, as the apostles did, as was their way, will use the Bible, of course, as the information to gain these things. Now, the apostles, of course, saw the Lord Jesus, and the apostle Paul saw Him after Jesus was risen, but he was an eyewitness of Jesus Himself. And we only have the Bible, wonderful, glorious book, all sufficient as a testimony, Old and New Testament, of the sufferings, the glory, the person, the work, the activity of this Christ, this Savior. So, preaching Christ, this was on the mind of the apostle, the facts. Even though people in an age in which he lived wouldn't like those facts and they would call it a story, perhaps something deluded believers, weak-kneed people called Christians might believe and use as a crutch. Sound like today, doesn't it? Many are not interested in the facts because there is no facts, they say, of religion. It's feelings. That's what it's all about. Personal relationships with some God you call your own in life and in death, and so that you can find comfort personally, and certainly not in declaring truth and historical fact of one Savior. The Bible presents as one Savior. So truth, facts, just the facts, preaching Christ. This was what Paul gloried in. Whether people spoke it out of bad motives or good motives didn't matter to him. Get the facts out, the truth. There's something powerful in that. This reality that's come down and this truth that interprets all of reality. Amazing. Jesus Christ came into time, stepped into time, and this was the fullness of time. He filled it up with meaning and purpose. And He was the fulfillment of the counsels of God. And yes, that's why we rightly call this A.D., this time, the year of our Lord. Because it's exciting, an exciting time to live. Truth has come, and we know it. But then, of course, a faithful minister, a preacher of Christ, will expound the significance of the facts. Not just the facts, but what they mean. That's so very important. And you, fathers and mothers and grandfathers and leaders in the church, you don't want to just present the facts. That may sound as if all you have to present, but you have to explain it. What does it mean? And so the fact of Christianity has to be explained in the first place like this. The birth of Jesus? What does that mean? Well, preachers say that means God with us, for that's His name. What does that mean? It means mystery, for great is the mystery of godliness. God comes in the flesh, is seen in the flesh, is manifest in the flesh. That's a wonder, the wonder of God's love, the wonder of His very being. That's what that means. So I preach to you the fact of the birth, but it means God with us. It means Jesus is the Son of God before He's even the Son of man. It means there's this pre-existent Jesus at the right hand of God, God the Son, who comes to be our Savior. And of course, that's the prime significance too than what we want to hear, isn't it? Presently, we're going to celebrate the sacrament of Jesus' salvation. The significance of Jesus' coming is that He comes as God with us to save. The significance of His life is that He's this man born, as we heard this morning, to bear the load of sin and guilt. Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. That's the significance of his life and death on the cross, the accursed tree. Bears the judgment of God as this one who takes on him our sin and in our place is exposed to the wrath of God. And yes, he cries out and means every word of it. It's not fake. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even he cannot understand it as he sent into the wilderness the scapegoat of humanity. And for the sins of his people, the sure Savior. That's what we preach. That's what we preach here at Sovereign Grace Church. That's what every minister would preach who's a minister truly faithful to his calling to be an ambassador of the wonderful message of God with us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God with us and Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord. That's the significance of this one who is even humbled unto death. And yet does this voluntarily, not as some victim. He lays down his life. He volunteers to do the will of God. He who is the creator of the universe, he humbles himself and dies on the accursed tree. And beloved, the Father raises Jesus, and he raises himself too. The Father and the Son united in the Holy Spirit to do this divine triune God work. From the dead, he rises. And at the right hand, he's given in his human nature all power and authority to be Lord Sovereign over everything in power and over the elect bride in love. He's Lord, Savior, God. And he calls all men everywhere to believe. So the Apostle Paul did in Philippi. And the Philippians no doubt remembered this. The Apostle Paul called those sinners to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Philippian jailer, children? Shaking in his boots, as it were. The earthquake, and Paul and Silas are there singing at midnight, and the earthquake, and the chains fall from their hands, and he's in prison again. And that Philippian jailer thinks he's had it. All the prisoners are escaped, and that meant death, you know, for a jailer in the Roman Empire. We're told. Paul says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And you know what happened? That Philippian jailer, he's being worked in by the Holy Spirit. You can tell because he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Somehow he must have heard something of the Apostle Paul's gospel. And the Apostle Paul tells him, repent and believe on the Lord and you will be saved and your house. And he is. And so we call sinners to repent and believe. And the call goes forth here in the congregation as well. For it's always mixed, beloved. There's believers and there's unbelievers in outward Israel, the church. Believe. Some perhaps for the first time. Believe this gospel. Believe too that he's coming again. Because that's the other thing we must preach, the one who came in humility is now going to come in glory. And very soon, beloved, in answer to the prayers of God's people, in answer to your prayers, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's coming according to his promises. He's coming according to the prophecy. He's coming according to the plan of God that he get all the glory. And that one day, willingly or unwillingly, every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, why will you wait? Confess that now. And praise the Lord. Well, beloved, so we preach the facts. And this is what Paul wanted. And we preach the significance of this. And this, it didn't bother Paul, the motives of the people. It didn't bother Paul if people were striving and being jealous about him. And I don't know what the problem was, but you can imagine. Yes, among clergy, there is jealousy. There is striving. There is persecution even. There is adding to one's pain and affliction by others who have the wrong motives. And the Apostle Paul doesn't say that they're unbelievers even. But the weakness of the flesh has a sinful clergy. And I would say that to you. You should have known it before you hired me. There's a sinner on the pulpit. But you knew that. And God be praised. He uses even sinful men. So the facts, the significance. I did want to say this, though. The preaching of Christ. You know what that is, beloved? Yes, it's about Christ. It's about Him. But it's also Him speaking. And that's so very important to understand. Lest you be tempted sometimes to stay away from church. Stay away from getting near to a preacher who might get to know you a little bit. It's important that you don't stay away just because of that or that prospect. Here's why. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, our Good Shepherd, is pleased to use a man in the pulpit himself to speak to the pew. Yes, indeed. Apostle Paul, when he writes to the book, writes to the Ephesians, who says, I thank God that when you listened to me, when you heard us who were cherishing your souls and preaching the truth, you listened as to God. There was this correspondence between the apostolic ministry and the ministry of God Himself through the apostolic ministry that the apostle recognized. That's why as well when the apostle speaks in Romans 10 of the wonderful preeminence of gospel preaching as the means of grace, he says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Romans 10:14. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, beloved, we could translate it this way. And how shall they believe? And I said in him. We should translate it this way. How shall they believe him whom they have not heard? You see the difference. Some think that when a preacher gets up there, he's just talking about something, and that's about it. Take it or leave it. But the Holy Spirit thinks more happens in the preaching. He even says here, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And he's not referring to people who hear with the ear and are ear witnesses of Jesus while he was living, but of those who hear preaching. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear Jesus speak without a preacher? You see that? And so if the gospel is a true thing, and it is, the truth of Jesus Christ, God with us, Savior, Lord, coming again, call to repentance. It is also, beloved, a divine thing. True reality and divine. Something happens in the declaration of the Word of God by the church in the service of the Word through Christ. That's a good definition of preaching. That happens at no other time and in no other place. That's why it's so exciting to be here with you, because I'm hearing my Lord too. He's speaking. And then one other thing before I talk about the conflict, and then presently we partake of the supper together. One other thing. Maybe this is for you young people and only for you. Maybe. Well, you older people, again, I guess you don't have to listen, right? Well, I think maybe you do, but I do too. I want to talk about the relevancy of the word. Look at the apostle here. He's in prison in Rome. And for the gospel's sake, and we don't hear of that much anymore, do we? Prison for the gospel's sake, though it's going on, beloved. And increasingly it will. Look at the Apostle Paul. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Imagine him speaking to this first European church at Philippi and preaching Christ and glorying in the preaching of Christ, and even though people do it from envy and strife and so on. And can you really say that that message is for you? Again, young people, young adults, whatever, haven't experienced a lot in life, even though you think you have. I want to say to you, in light of God's own word, yes, it is for you. Yes, it is true. And I want to say to all of us and remind us all, because this is what the apostle, of course, would remind the people of, for their joy and for their experiencing the fullness of salvation. The word is real for you. Yes, it's real. You have to get the facts right when you're preaching and the significance right. But the application is so dynamic and so lovely and so pertinent to you with cancer, for example. You must know that though Jesus never had cancer, He's the empathetic high priest, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows where you're at. To you who've received the diagnosis, no hope in this earth, Jesus comes with the relevant word and says, oh, do I have a word for you of heaven, for all who put their trust in me? To you wandering pilgrim, and again, maybe young person, not really knowing what you're about in this life. Changed your major 3 times in the last 3 months. Don't have a spouse, and wondering if life has passed you by. God's salvation, thus we preach, is so fulfilling and so directing and so comforting. To you who are disconsolate, God says, I bring you peace. Cast your cares and your burdens upon me. To you who are sinful, God comes to you not so much with an embrace. Sometimes He comes this way to us, beloved. He comes with His hand, all right. But it's, as it were, to pick us up by the neck and shake us a little bit. Sinful person, stop in your sin. Stop in your sin. Seek the Lord while He may be found. There's this command, you see, of the Holy God. And there's this message all the more in the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that sinners are in the hands of an angry God unless they be in the embrace of God. So it's relevant. And yeah, there's problems in the Middle East. But there's problems in the middle of your heart, aren't there? And the solution to that is the one to be sought at the feet of Jesus. But there's conflict. This is my second point. It could have been for the despair of the Philippians to hear that Paul, their beloved Paul, some 10 years after he had established this church, is now in prison, languishing, not only in prison, Roman prison, but from what we read, the experts of these things, having a guard chained to him, maybe on either hand. And so his freedom is limited. His privacy is no more. Imagine that. But I think of that, and I was walking this afternoon between the hail drops, and I was almost smiling to think, wouldn't that have been something to have been that Roman guard chained to that fiery Apostle Paul for 4 hours or so, or 8? Imagine that. I wonder if that Roman guard or two, and they'd rotate and so on, I wonder what they would do to hear the fire from heaven out of the mouth of the apostle and the word of God. Amazing, amazing. Almost like to have been there, but I speak as a fool. I want to say, beloved, as the apostle does, the gospel's preached and I'm languishing in prison for it. I may even die because of it. But basically, he says, with all sensitivity to problems in his own, no problem. Here's something, beloved, for us, and here's something that we have to get into our bones here. The things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And this is no humanist optimist. This is the believing apostle who knows who's king. And he knows he's been the way of truth and righteousness in doing what he's called to do. He's preaching the gospel. And who believes and who understands, because he can see it before his own eyes, that God is working everything for good. And even the preaching of the gospel that landed him in prison, he's working it for the furtherance of the gospel. And here's one way. It's become evident to the whole palace guard, the praetorium, who guarded Caesar and so on, and guarded Rome, thousands of them were told, and to all the rest, Romans generally, that my chains are in Christ. I'm not exactly sure what that means, except for Paul didn't break any law, any Roman law or divine law. But for the sake of his connection, his vital union with Christ, his being an ambassador of Christ, that's why he's in prison. And that's all. That's all. And people are wondering here. This is the idea. People even who don't profess Christ are wondering, what has gotten into this guy? Who is this God and Savior that he preaches, of whom the apostle thinks he's worthy to suffer for? So furtherance of the gospel. Seeds are sown. Seeds are sown. Maybe churches are planted when a minister suffers for righteousness' sake. Yes, indeed. Well, he goes on and says, most of the brethren in the Lord have, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then he goes on to speak of the mixed motives of some, but the good intentions of others. And he says this, the gospel is such a power that when I suffer for it, and my suffering for the gospel is such a testimony to the worth of the gospel, people change. They see this as something that really speaks of the worth of Jesus Christ himself and of the care of God for all of those who will suffer for his sake. And they say, you know what? Enough of my hypocrisy. Now I'm going to preach where I should have anyway. Where I was afraid, I'm going to be bold, come what may. Because look at Paul. Paul's God is taking care of him. Paul is still content. Paul is abounding in prison. I believe God will take care of me too. And so there was this something, this antagonism that got the apostle in prison. But it turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, beloved, since I don't have all the time I'd like to have to deal with these trees in this wonderful glade of Scripture, just to say that, you know, one of the reasons why we rejoice in the preaching of Christ is that it proves, and God does through it, that obstacles are overcome by the Word of God in Christ. And the preaching of the gospel is that instrument of God which enables us all, beloved, as the psalmist says, to run over a troop of enemies. Isn't that the case? Personal problems and so on we face. Goliaths we face, and all kinds of enemies and antagonists to the Word of God we face. Because this preaching of the gospel has enabled us and empowered us and worked faith in our hearts in God. to deal with life's problems. You see, it'd be one thing if the apostle would rejoice in the gospel and preaching Christ on a sunny day. But the gospel is made for every day, good times and bad. The gospel is made for such a time as this, beloved, as the time in which there's a fallen world, hello, in which this world is going lost fast. The gospel is made to deal with this. Jesus Christ has come for this conflict. That's why he was crucified. And that's why we're not afraid. We know the Word will win. The Word will win. The preaching of Christ will have its way. It doesn't mean, beloved, everyone's going to be converted by the gospel word. It certainly doesn't mean, though, that when sinners are not converted by the gospel word, that God fails. Love always wins, beloved. In the salvation of God's own and in the damnation, the just retribution of God upon sinners who reject the gospel. Love, the love of God for His own glory, is champion. And so the apostle's confident that indeed, even though the result of preaching is that there's weak believers, for example, and some have bad motives still, or they fall into a bad state and over coffee they gossip about Paul, or they gossip about the minister, or they run down the elders of the church. The apostle says, you know what? That's nothing compared to the truth that these men even declare. And though they're inconsistent and devilishly so, doesn't matter, because the truth has this way of infiltrating the hard hearts, of being this light in the darkness that dispels the darkness and reveals the darkness. The apostle loves that gospel, almighty power. And there's three reasons especially why he says, I rejoice in that. Well, that's the first one, is the gospel gets out. The second is, in verses 19 and 20, that this preaching is going to work out for my deliverance. Not because he merits something with the preaching, but God is working here. This imprisonment for his preaching is working in the apostles' lives, life to sanctify him. And then there's the prayers of the people for him, that Paul may be delivered and kept in the communion of God, and the supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes through the supplication of the people of God for the sermons and for the sermon maker. This is for the salvation of this sinner in the pulpit, this sinner in prison. The apostle's confident of that, and he rejoices in that. But especially this, and I leave you, beloved, with this. You know why we love preaching? And you love preaching, don't you? You know why we rejoice? And we'll rejoice if we have nothing else to rejoice in except the declaration of truth? It's because in this, Christ is magnified. You see that in verse 20? He says, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's why he loves preaching. That's why he says, the word goes out, and my Savior is preached, and my own ministry is confirmed by the fact that sinners are saved through this. Christ gets the glory. That's what that means when it says that Jesus Christ is magnified. Not that he's increased or added to. Can't be. He's the wonderful God of our salvation. But the word gets out. He is our God and our Savior. That's the goal of preaching, that Christ be glorified. That's the beauty of preaching. That's the joy of a people that's preached to. You know it was good to be in church twice on the Lord's Day, more often if we could, so that you could hear Him again and again. That's the beauty of living the Christian life, because Christ gets the glory, and this power in your life is seen not to be perversity. It's seen not to be material. It's seen not to be the idols of this time. It seemed not to be anxiety or anything, but it seemed to be the living Savior. There is this magnification, this lifting up of the name of the Savior Jesus. And I call you today, beloved, to remember that. And the Apostle Paul himself and God the Holy Spirit calls us to remember that so we can carry on. Bear fruit, beloved, as the Philippians were called to do, even in the midst of life's adversities. The gospel's being preached. God Himself is bearing fruit in you to His praise and the praise of His Son. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God. May it not drop to the ground, or return unto You empty. Lord, we pray may it bear fruit in our lives. Now presently we partake of the supper of the Lord. May it be a wonderful confirmation of the faith that You have worked in the preaching and in our responding to it. Lord, glorify Your name. That name given to us, even Jesus, Your Son, who is with You in the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, to be glorified and magnified in all we do and forever and ever. Amen.